When Jimmy asked me to do this, I was just as lost as a goose as to what anybody could get up here and talk. You know, I can play and I can sing a little bit, but I'm not much of a speaker. But anyway, I asked the Lord to give me something that might bring some fruit forward and that you might get something out of it and glean from it. I hope so. There's been so many of us, others, not me, taking vacations and trips and things. So today we're going to go on another one, but this is a different kind of trip. It's not on a cruise, and it's not to the amusement parks, and it's not camping out. But we're going to learn a little bit about the Bible and hopefully a little bit about ourselves and some of the things be good, and some of them not going to be so good. So I don't want to offend anyone. So I want you to remember this one thing. Whatever the Lord has given me to speak about, it's about me. It's the things that I've had to do and the things that I've had to learn, and I thank God for them. But they've not all been easy. And, you know, the process of learning to serve the Lord and live for Him is not always easy. He didn't promise it would be easy. He just said He'd always be there. So the name of this, I give it a name. It's called A Way and a Highway. And I don't know if you know it or not, but before we start, let's just ask the Lord to bless my mouth and your hearts, okay? Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you let us be part of your Sabbath and learning better every day how to serve you and live for you, so that when you do come, we'll be ready and we can stand before you unashamed. Bless the words of my mouth that they find ground to grow in, Lord. I ask you to bless me and bless those that are here and all those that we love that are not here. Go with us and guide us, we ask in your name. Amen. All right. What I was going to tell you now, Interstate 40, the highway, used to be, years ago, Route 66, Highway 66. And it started on the East Coast and went to the West Coast. And as Interstate 40 does today. But did you also know that your Bible has 66 books? So this is our map today. We're going to start in New York City, and we're going to go all the way across to San Francisco, okay? If you read in Isaiah 35, 8, and 9, it says, you know, there's a highway, and it's called a highway of holiness. And so that's what we hope this is going to turn out to be. So close your eyes for a minute and visualize in your mind a picture of the United States. You know, just a map. And so you'll kind of see it's a long ways across there. This is a spiritual trip, and we have to do some things to get ready. You know, you got to pack clothes. You got to get some food ready, something ready if you're going on a long, long trip. And this trip you have to get ready for too. Before you can even start, you have to give your heart to the Lord. You have to get all the old things out and get everything new inside before you can start on the trip. And we're going to let New York represent the sinful part of our life. That's what we're leaving behind. All the bright lights, all the iniquity, all the evil things that were there. And I'm sure there may be good things there too, but, you know, like everything, when you clean up, you get rid of a little bit of the good along with the bad. All right. So if we turn to the Lord, we're all cleaned up inside, and we're all ready to go, packed up and ready, except for one thing. What did I just tell you? You got to have to go on a trip. You got to have a map. You're going to unmarked territory. You've got our unknown territory. You got to have your map. All right, so here we go. You know, it's amazing that that one highway can reach that far, isn't it? It really is. From the East Coast to the West Coast, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, that's a long ways. All right, so here we go. We're all cleaned up. We're happy and excited. Do you remember the feeling when you first come to the Lord and how excited you were and how wonderful you felt? And you just felt like your feet wouldn't touch the ground, you know, and wouldn't it be nice if we could keep that feeling forever and not never lose it? But things happen, don't they? Well, this trip is mainly about the signs we're going to see along the road. And all these signs will be familiar. You've seen them once or twice, I'm sure, traveling. But they're going to represent something. And the first sign we're going to see is keep off the median. Now, you all know what the median is. It's the side of the road. And you see these signs along at warning you to stay off of it. And you wonder why. I mean, it looks all right, you know. But if you stay on the highway you're traveling is covered with Jesus' blood, remember? This is Route 66. And it's covered with his blood, and it's safe. But you get off over here on the median, sometimes that dirt is soft, and it's gravel in it and dirt, and especially if it's rained or something, you're going to mire up, and you're going to get stuck. And sometimes you can't get out by yourself. Isn't that true? You get off the road, get off of this one, you get off on the side, and you get to dabbling in things you don't where you don't need to be, you're going to get in trouble. Every time we get in trouble when we get somewhere we're not supposed to be. Anyway, let's go on. Another sign we may see up the road, just not far from there, is this caution, two-lane highway. You know, two lanes means there's nothing dividing you but just a line on the highway. And there's going to be something constantly, constantly coming at you, you know. You're over here on the right side, but these things are coming at you and they're coming fast. And I remember my mother said, when you're on a trip, always take the Word of God and put it up on the dash or put it somewhere in front of you. So it's between you and whatever's coming towards you, to protect you. All right. But this constantly coming, this friction and opposition, what do we have to do? Study. Study and study. Because that's our protection. We know what to do. We know how to not get in the way. You have to pray and ask the Lord to keep you there. Every sign in the road and every one we pass, you know, it's just bringing us closer to the Lord. It's a new test to see if we can do it. You think we can? All the way? It's a long ways. So if you travel far enough, you're going to get into some mountains. And that's what I'm more familiar with. The scenery in the mountains is beautiful. It really is beautiful. And if you look real close, boys, you know what you might see? You might see some deer. I seen some deer yesterday in the hills. And where I come from, you're likely to see turkeys and maybe even a bear. But always in the mountains at home, the soil is rich and loamy, and there's lots of wildflowers. And I like to think that these wildflowers are the people that we meet along the way to make life more beautiful for us. And as you travel, you're going to leave them behind. And we've had a lot of them here that were beautiful flowers. And we enjoyed their life as long as they were here, and we learned from them. But they've passed on, and now we have to learn our own lessons. All right, we're coming on another side now, and this is in the mountains, remember. We're still in the mountains. When you're on the smooth ground, traveling's easier. But in the mountains now, there's lots of hills and steep grades, and there's lots of curves. But this one sign is really a danger spot, and it says rock slide area. Especially after a rain, it just takes one little thunderbolt or just the heavy rock vibrating the ground of a big truck or something to start a rock fall, a rock slide. And that comes right down over the highway and covers it up. And you think, well, I can't do nothing here. I might as well turn around and go home. You know, you can't go any further than this. And that's a very dangerous place to be in spiritually, is when the rock slide comes, because it, and we've all faced them. Sometimes it comes by a death in the family or a loved one. Sometimes it's financial problems. You know, they can get us in real spiritual trouble if we let them. Sometimes it's personal hurts that somebody's hurt us real bad, or we've hurt somebody else. And but we can't give up, can we? If we can't move that rock slide, what do we have to do? We have to detour and go around the thing. Or else we have to climb over it, one or the other. The climbing over it sometimes gets rough. But we have to get back to our map. When you have something blocking your way, you got to go back to the map and find out which way to go. I think it's in, I've got it wrote down here someplace, but I can't see it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says to study to show yourself approved. That don't mean to prove God. He don't need no proving. It means for us to prove ourselves to him, doesn't it? The more we study this, the more we're going to learn about him and about ourselves. Sometimes we need to be brought face to face with ourselves, more often than not. You know, because I look at myself sometimes and spiritually, and I don't like what I see. You know, even just this morning, and I knew last night that the devil was going to be there at my house this morning, just big as you please, and do everything he could to hinder me from even getting to church. And Josh, he can tell you, I got so impatient with him, and I thought, this is not the Lord the way he wants me to be. You know, I got so aggravated with Suzanne. And but I thought, they hadn't done nothing. It's me. You know, it's me, Lord. Take this spirit away. You know, let's travel on down this road a little bit. And I think we come down out of the mountains a little bit. And this is another sign we don't... Sometimes it can be a good one, but in our church world and in our spiritual world, it's not. We're at divided highway ahead. How many of you have seen that sign along the road? But when it comes to our church, it's hurtful, isn't it? It hurts. Because that means sometimes we have to turn away from old friends. Sometimes even loved ones, and sometimes they turn away from us. But we have to stay on our side of the highway. We have to stay where we know the blood of Jesus covers it. We have to say in our safety zone that the Lord gave us for that reason. Because sometimes the hurt really goes deep. But I've never been in a storm that God couldn't calm. Maybe you. I've never faced anything that he wasn't there. Sometimes you think, where are you, Lord? But he always shows up on time. You know, one time, many years ago, my third child, she's gone now, but she was 19 years old, and she'd been married about a year. And her husband beat her up real bad. And we didn't know that this had happened before. And her daddy was sick, and she didn't want her daddy to see her like that, because she knew that he would try to do something to her husband and he might get hurt because he was already real sick. And she had some friends up north that we didn't know, and they had invited her to come and see him. So her answer to the problem, temporarily anyway, was to run away. And she did. She had a friend take her to Memphis and leave her at the airport. And she left. And her husband come to our house looking for her. We didn't even know she was gone. And we couldn't find her. No, didn't have a clue where she was for 10 days. And finally she called me and told me she was all right, but she wouldn't tell me where she was. And so from that point, we hired a private detective. And with help of the phone company, he found where she was. And so Dan's step-grandmother and I took off late one afternoon, and we drove for 8 hours to where she was. She didn't know we was coming. And when I walked up to the door and knocked on the door, she answered. And she threw her arms around my neck, and she said, "Mama, I'm ready to come home." But she said, "I'm afraid. I don't want him to know I'm there, because I'm never going back." And I promised her that she'd never go back. But she was ready to go home, I thought, right then. But she said no, she had to do some things first. And so I got a motel room so we could rest a little while. And the lady that where she was staying told me that she could hear her at night crying, you know. And we was at the motel for about an hour, and she said, "Mother, I need to use the car and go back over there. There's some things I got to do." Well, see, I didn't know these people, and it scared me. I thought, "Lord, don't let her." I just knew she was going to take off again. I just had this awful feeling, and she took the car and left, and I thought she'll leave the car there and she'll be gone, you know. And I told Becky, I said, "What can I do?" And she said, "We can pray." And I picked up my Bible, and I opened it after we prayed, and I said, "Lord, tell me something. Tell me something, you know. My heart's just breaking." And I opened my Bible to Mark 5:39, and it says, Jesus said, "Peace, be still." He was talking to the storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." And from that point on, I just shut my Bible, and I said, "She'll be back." And it wasn't 15 minutes till she was there, and she was ready to come home. So, you know, divided highways can lead us on a lot of treks down through time, but we have to know that God is still there, and, well, he's always there. He's always there. But some of our hardest signs are still ahead of us. So we have to slow down, get a breath, and know that there's some yielding we still have to do. Keep our map in front of us. Always keep it there. And now's the sign that nobody likes to see on the highway, much less in your heart and in your life and in the church. Construction's on ahead. Because that's the time. All them little things that you poke back in the closet, way back in the back of your heart. And the cobwebs have grown there, but they're still there. They're still there. All them feelings and all the things you think, "Well, I wish they'd mind their own business," you know? All that kind of stuff. It's junk. It's junk, and it needs to be thrown away. There's several points in construction zone. So I'm just going to highlight on some of them because I don't want to get too... But remember, this is the part you remember. I can only talk about things that I've experienced that I know happens to people in life because it happened to me. Okay? I may look over here at Carolyn and point over here, but that don't mean nothing. My dad used to tell Mother, he said, "I'm not going to church with you tonight because all you do is talk about me." And Mother said, "I do not." And she said, "You look over there, but you're pointing over there at me." But I'm not going to do that. Anyway, we're going to start this revival and this cleanup and this construction with herself. Okay? The first thing I need to do, is get rid of the eyes. What I need and what I want and what I like. That's the first thing I have to get rid of. And that's not always easy. You know, we tend to kind of pet ourselves a little bit, don't we? You know, I like what I like, and sometimes I don't like to change that. And only with the Lord's help can I do it. The next thing down is something I'm not too guilty of. I suppose there's been times in my life I was and didn't realize it. And that's envy and covetousness. Too many of us want to keep up with the Joneses. And I guess when I was younger and Dan was living and everything, I might have been that way more than I am now. Because now I realize they're worldly things and they don't matter much. But anyway, the next thing is something I have been so guilty of in my life. It's jealousy. Because jealousy is a demon. It's an unclean spirit. And it's a twin to murder. Did you know that? It is. And it's broken more homes and destroyed more lives than any other source. I remember when Dan and I first moved out here, and he first went into business for himself. You know, he had to pick up cars and take cars. And a lot of husbands had their wives take their car, and Dan had to take them home. So, oh, I didn't like that. You know, my husband was a nice-looking man. Or I thought he was. And I didn't like him riding around town with other women. I'll be honest with you, I didn't like it at all. And after I had to have surgery and had a hysterectomy and no hormones, cooking, honey, listen, things got bad to worse. Now, let me tell you, I called my mother in the middle of the day all upset because Dan had to take some woman home from work, you know. And it was foolish. It was foolish. Most sin is, you know. But it was robbing me of all the victory that I had and all the joy that I had. Because it, in my mind, it was such a big thing. It was robbing me. And you don't have any strength if you don't have any joy in the Lord. You don't have any strength in Him either. And Mother told me one day, she said, honey, I'm going to tell you something. As she prayed for me, she said, there's two things in this world that will physically make you sicker than anything I know of. One is morning sickness, and the other is jealousy. She said, because it eats away at your heart, and it destroys the love that you have, and it will. The next thing is temper. Now, I know none of us are guilty of that. This morning at my house was a perfect example. And temper, that's not covered by God, the blood of Jesus, is a demon. It can get out of hand. It can get out of hand with your children. It can get out of hand with your neighbors. And this, it's just a bad, bad thing. And anyway, what did Jesus... We can't stay a Christian and have a bad temper. You can't. You have to be delivered of that thing. Because what did Jesus say we're supposed to be? What? Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. That's right. This next subject is something that has plagued the world of holiness for years and years and years. And has hurt more feelings, mine included. And it's a touchy subject. And it's worldliness. What the world, the church world, considers worldliness. Now, let me tell you, girls, the dress code has come a long ways since Carolyn and I were young Christians, and Peggy. It's come a long, long ways from that. Because there was a time, right here in this church, and Jimmy probably can attest to this, if you had a wore slacks to church, you'd have been sent home by the mother elders of the church. Is that not right? You know. And my mother was one too, see. She preached what I call the clothesline. And I never have worn slacks or pants to church because I never felt comfortable. But that's my convictions. That's what I worked out with God. It's not my place to work out your heart with Him, see. That's your business. That's your place to do that. I don't have to answer for you, and you don't have to answer for me. Isn't that good? Didn't God fix a wonderful plan? But I wouldn't want anybody to have to answer for me. But there were some things I had to do and some things I had to learn. Part of it was through ignorance I did them. And part of it was just because I wanted to. You know, that's where that I comes in again, see. But used to, of course, the slacks were a no-no. Blouses had to have collars. And they had to have sleeves at least to here, but mainly down to here. That's not true. And the skirts had to be below your knees, and they had to be full skirts. See, I was ignorant to that. Really, you know. Because I had this pretty blouse. I loved this blouse. And I never paid any attention how long-necked it was. I just thought it was pretty, and I liked it. And I wore it. And the second time I wore it to church, this was over in the old prayer room, I was asked not to wear it anymore to church. But my mother-in-law knew that. It wasn't her, but she knew that. So she invented a remedy for me. And after I got to looking at the way she dressed sometimes, she done the same thing. She had dresses and things she liked, but some of them, the way they were made, they wasn't buttoned up to here. So she told me, she said, get you a piece of lace and pin it on the inside right across here. I did, and it worked, you know. And my blouse was still pretty. And then I had this skirt. It was my favorite skirt I ever had. It was a pretty peachy pink. You remember that skirt? I loved it. I didn't think anything about how it fit or anything. I just loved it. And it matched my pretty blouse. And I was asked, not by my mom, and not even by one of the older women. I was asked by somebody else in the church not to wear it anymore. It was too revealing. I said, revealing what? You couldn't see through it. But I guess it was a little tight. I think that was what this trying to tell me. I got to looking and I thought, well, you know, it may be a little snugger than I need to wear to church. But I had noticed that, you see. And the reason I think they said it was because they did. And other people did. And maybe they were telling me for my sake. But right at the time, my feelings were hurt. They were really hurt. And I thought they could have went about it a better way than that. But nevertheless, you get my point. So, and the men. Now, y'all weren't picked on as much as we were. You know, I mean, that's the truth. But you did have to wear your collars buttoned up like Jim's is today, and you had to wear your sleeves down here. Short sleeves weren't a thing that Christian Holy Ghost-filled men come to church doing. No, you didn't do that. You didn't get up and preach that way anyway. But when I got to thinking about it, I thought, Lord, the lace was a good idea. I still do it sometimes. But I devised me a plan because I have clothes that I have doubts about. You know, I've had a lot. Right now since, but you know, my clothes have shrunk. Some of them have. A lot of them have. And when I go to put them on and I think, what did the washer do to this, you know? And it don't fit like it used to. I decided, if there's a doubt in my mind, does this look like a modest way to look for me to wear in the Lord's house? And if there's a doubt there, then I just don't do it. I just don't wear it. And I may wear the same thing, taking the medicine I take that puffs you up like a marshmallow sometimes. I may wear the same outfit 3 weeks in a row because it's not too tight. But you can devise your own way of calculating things, you know. But this is just one of the things in this construction zone that we have to work out. And if somebody hadn't have loved me, I would have never known. You know, I would have went on my way thinking everything was fine when I could have made my way better and not been a stumbling block to them. Not that what I was doing was sinful or anything, but if it was a hindrance to them for me to dress that way, then I was a stumbling block, you see, not them. Oh boy, the next one's a doozy. And that's gossip. I know none of us here are guilty of that except me. But gossip, you know, the tongue is the most unruly member of our whole body. You know, you can put your hands and put your feet where you want them and eat what you want to and make your stomach feel good and all that. But your tongue just runs away with itself sometimes. And my favorite thing used to be, and Carolyn can attest to this and so can Peggy, I would say, I'm going to tell you this. So-and-so told me, but I'm not supposed to tell you. So if you repeat it, I'm going to deny saying it. You know, well, you think the Lord was pleased with that? Of course not. That wasn't right at all. But this tongue that we've got, when you do become a Christian, it's the last member that you're going to get to yield to the Lord to. It's the last one that you're going to learn to shut that mouth and not use it. Because it can set worlds on fire. And sometimes it can't be put out. It can build walls that we can't climb over. But you know what it can also do? It's deceitful and it's sharp and causes all kinds of trouble. But it can also be gentle and kind. And those walls that Satan builds up there with our words, he can tear them down too. He can tear them down. But when we use it unwisely, it can separate friends, can't it? And sometimes those bridges can't never be built again. But all of us need somebody in our life. And it's not always the same person. But we all need somebody at some time or other when we have a problem. And maybe it's not a problem with us. Maybe it's just something that's going on in the world or with somebody that we love. But all of us need somebody once in a while that we can confide in and can put our trust in, that we can believe they'll never utter a word of it. And I'll tell you what. When someone does come along and entrust you with something on their heart, that's what we call a secret. And secrets, when someone comes to you and says, please, will you promise you'll never tell this, but I've just got to talk to somebody. And you promise, you give your word. That is a sacred trust. And God means for you to keep it. You must never, never break that trust. And I had someone years ago come to me with something. I don't know what it was now because it was too long ago. But they asked me, and that way they came to me with something, and I gave my word I would never tell it. And I thought about that, and so I devised a plan for that too. So when someone entrusts something to me like that, I ask the Lord, if there's a little chance, just a sliver of a chance, Lord, that I'll ever repeat this, please let me forget it. Put it back in the back of my mind somewhere and let it stay there so it never comes to my mind and I won't never repeat it. And this person that came to me that time and we talked, she came to me a few years after that and she said, do you remember me talking to you? And I said, no. And so she recalled whatever it was, and then I remembered. And she said, I can't believe you forgot that. And I said, I didn't forget to pray about it because I did when you told me. But I told her that I asked God to let me forget about it if there was a chance that I might repeat it. And I said, and maybe God's seen the weakness of my weaknesses. So he took me at my word and he let me forget it. And she laughed about it. She thought it, but it works for me. It works for me. And that way, if someone comes, they know they can trust me because I'm not going to repeat it. And I think we're just about out of the construction zone. And I hope it's made a better person out of me because it was sure hard to say all that. The next one is a crossroads. How many of you ever come to a crossroads and didn't have a map with you? So you didn't know which way to go. You know that little joke about the man that come was traveling and he come to this place and come to a crossroads and he stopped somebody in this little town and he said, can you tell me how to get over here to where I'm trying to go? And the man said, well, you go down here a few miles and you turn east and then you go. And he said, no, that's not the way. You have to go this way and you go down here away. And he was stopped and he said, you know what? You just can't get there from here. And sometimes when we come to a crossroad, that's just how we feel. You know, we don't know which way to go, so we can't get there from here. But God always has a way of showing us. You know, I come to a crossroad many, many years ago when my children were little. And it was hard for me because I didn't know what to do. But you'll never get to that place that God don't show you what to do, and he'll show you in the map which road to take. But when I moved out here from New Mexico, and I got to meet a lot of people that were friends with Dan's mother, and they visited the prayer room quite often, you know. One Brother Simpson, he was the preacher at the assembly over at Hall's, and Brother Davison had the little Church of God down at Chick, and I can't remember those people's names, but they had a little Church of God down at Miston, and all these different people had nobody to play the piano for. And so they started asking me to come different times, you know. So I was going to church and dragging my little ones out three or four times a week, plus coming on the Sabbath over here. And I wasn't at that time, I didn't really understand the commandments real good. And the Sabbath and all that, I really didn't understand it. But I had to make a decision. Dan told me, he said, it's too much. You know, it's too hard on the kids, it's hard on you, and you're never home. And he said, you got to decide where you want to go and stop all this going here and there and everywhere. And so I told Brother Simpson that Sunday morning, I said, I'm going to have to make a decision about. And I think I'm going to have to quit coming over here so much. And he said, June, you quit coming over here to church and you'll backslide, that's what you'll do. And he said, because you're supposed to go where you're needed. He said, they got piano players over there. He said, you're supposed to come here, and if you quit, you're going to backslide. But this was his answer to me when it kind of worried me. You know, I thought, Lord, I don't want to backslide. But anyway, I fasted a day or so. And I began to read, and I said, Lord, give me an answer from your word. I don't want somebody else to tell me what to do. I want you to tell me what to do. And so after I got through having prayer one day, I opened up my Bible to the book of Hebrews, and I read that whole fourth chapter. And you sit down and read it. And I thought, thank you, Lord, there's my answer right there. God said if there had been another day, he'd have showed it to us. To enter into his rest, not doubting. And that's what I done. And from that time on, the Lord blessed me spiritually and let me grow. That don't mean everything was easy, because it wasn't. But it was after that I had to quit wearing my pretty pink skirt and all that, you know. But still, God let me grow in grace and in knowledge, and still am learning. And we ain't got much further to go. But I think we're such a privileged people, don't y'all? Don't you think we are? Who are we, this little bitty band of people, that God would bless us and show us so much in His Word? You know, it's the precious truths that we have to guide us and to build on. But sometimes we go through some dry spells. Have you ever been in one of them? Where you felt like your prayers wasn't getting much further than the top of your head? And when you get to that place and you ask everybody at church, they pray for us, you know, pray for me. I just feel like the Lord's not hearing me. And I heard somebody say one time, well, I've been in this way a long time, and I don't never feel that way. But you know what? Sometimes when you've been in this way a long time, you need to get out of the God's way so you can get in His will, don't you think? And that's what I had to do. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. If we could only do that, we would understand more. In Isaiah 64:6, you know, the Lord, He said all of our righteousness wasn't nothing. It was just filthy rags. But our prayers, well, in the first place, when you get in a dry place, there's always an oasis somewhere in there. And the Lord is ours. His Word is ours. When you think you can't feel nothing, you go to this Word, and it won't be long till you'll hit a well. And then you can. All right, we hadn't got very far to go. During the time left, though, on our journey, now remember, we're going across country. We're going to hear about church wars, famine, and disease, and wars, uprising, earthquakes, martyrs, unpredictable weather. You know what I think causes a lot of our weather to be like it is? All these rockets and things of modern day space age, you know, is shooting up through the ozone and it messes up our weather. I think that, but I'm not a scientist. People are dying for fear of things happening. People are afraid to go out of their house, and well, so in some areas. There's been miracles in the medical field, which I give God the credit for that. But get your map. We got another sign up ahead, one more sign, and that's a detour sign. And I know y'all have all seen them. You've all seen them. And God places them lots of places along the way on our spiritual journey down there. He sees things ahead of us that are going to hinder us, hinder our spiritual growth. But when there's a detour, that's when Jesus on the cross comes in. He's our ticket. He's our ticket to heaven. Because up ahead of you, just at the end of the journey, there's a big sign on the west coast, right in San Francisco, that says the Golden Gate Bridge. And right on the other side of it, we know is heaven, isn't it? So I hope you've enjoyed this journey. And I know it hadn't been no fun thing. I know you've learned one thing: I'm not a preacher. But maybe it gave you some new perspective and some new things to think about. And I want to close with this little story. And this is about a man that didn't follow a roadmap. The story is told of a great jester. That's a dressed up name for a fool, or what we would call nowadays a comedian. This one became very famous and won worldwide recognition. The king of his little country presented him with a scepter, saying it was his until he found a greater jester than himself, or a greater fool than himself, at which time he was to give the scepter to the better one. Well, time passed, and the jester went all over the world, delighting folks with his humorous nonsense. But the day came when he found the Lord and gave his life to him and became a Christian. And word came to him that his old friend the king was dying. So he went to his bedside and he asked him if he had made preparations for his soul. And the king said, "No, I've been too busy with other matters." So the jester took out the scepter and he placed it across the king's chest. And he said, "My friend, I now give this scepter to you, for now I've found a greater fool than me."